I join Brother Walter in thanking you for your hospitality, thanking you for all that you've done, the food, all the provisions. Jay, that barbecue was fantastic. And I lived in Tennessee a while. I've had some good barbecue. And that was good barbecue. Thank you is one of the kindest words in the English language. I don't ever sit down at my wife's table and get up and not say thank you. It's a kind thing to do. Let's begin reading in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, and when he says therefore, he's speaking about the fact that God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Seeing as how he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Seeing as how we have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of God's own Son. Seeing as how he came to where we are and preached the gospel to us, and by his Spirit now, we both, Jew and Gentile, have been made one by one Spirit. And we're no more foreigners and strangers, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Yes, sir. We're founded upon that foundation of the apostles and the of whom Jesus Christ is the chief corner. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And Paul was not only a prisoner of the Lord spiritually in that he was a willing bond servant of the Lord, he was literally in prison. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I don't command you because we're not under law, we're under grace.
Sir.
I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And that's our subject. Walk worthy of your vocation. This word vocation means calling. And it means that it's your life's work. It's your life's mission. It's your life's purpose. A vocation is a lifelong work requiring great dedication. That's what a vocation is. A lifelong work that requires great dedication. And our vocation is complete dedication to Christ and his church.
Amen.
To the furtherance of his gospel. We're called into oneness with Christ and oneness with his people, our brethren, to give our lives for the furtherance of the gospel. And we do that by giving ourselves and all that God has given to us to support the preaching of Christ and to send forth that gospel into all the world. We're entirely dedicated to Christ and his people and this gospel. And I want you to notice here, it does not say walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. Although that's what he's encouraging us to do, is to walk worthy of the vocation into which we have been called. But he says there, and he's saying this to press upon us the importance of this vocation. So that you'll see the importance of it, be reminded of how important this vocation is. He says walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called.
Amen.
You see, God called you and I into this vocation with this vocation. He called other sinners before us and made them one in Christ and one with one another in a local body. And through them, giving of themselves unselfishly, giving and using all the gifts that God had given to them, God sent the gospel to us. And so he used, it was that vocation wherewith you and I were called. This is how we came to hear Christ and be called into Christ and rest in Christ. I remember when I was about 14 years old, back in about 1984, and I was in a congregation about the size of this congregation. My grandfather was a Sovereign Grace preacher, and there was no young people in the congregation. I was the youngest one in the congregation. We didn't live close together. We were scattered way apart, but we'd gather, we'd hear the gospel preached, and those handful of God's saints sacrificed. They worked hard. Those were hard-working men and women, farmers, and worked in the logging woods and worked in factories, and they gave their hard-earned money to have the gospel preached there and to bring in preachers from other places. It was about that time I met Brother Henry Mahan. He came down and preached for us, and Scott Richardson came down and preached for us. That took effort. That took money. That took time to schedule it and to pay for it and to have somebody come in and do that. And when I began to be introduced to Brother Henry, then my grandfather would get Brother Henry's tapes and he would listen to them, and then he would pass this shoebox to me and it'd be full of Brother Henry Mahan's tapes. And I'd listen to them, and when I got through listening to them, I'd send the shoebox empty back to my grandfather, and he'd fill it back up, give me the shoebox again, you know. And I can remember being down in North Louisiana when I was trying to go to college, and I can remember going up with a buddy of mine, and we'd set up on this old bridge and set out crawfish traps and build a big fire, and I'd put speakers on the back of my truck, and we'd sit out there by that fire and listen to Henry preach the gospel while we run crawfish net. And all of that God used to save me. And that was men and women who worked hard and who God had called into this vocation, who walked worthy of their vocation.
Yes, sir.
God used them to send a little fella the gospel down in South Arkansas. And he saved me through their word. And so by that, he shows us the importance of this vocation. It's the vocation wherewith you and I were saved. And so he's showing us here that nothing else is important but this vocation. How worthy, what's it worth to you that God sent the gospel to you and called you by his grace? What's that worth to you? When he says walk worthy of it, he's saying you walk according to how valuable this is to you. So it's the lifelong vocation of every believer to give ourselves to hearing the gospel, supporting the gospel, and furthering the gospel of Christ. Now he tells us some things here we're going to have to do if we're going to do this and walk worthy of this vocation. I'd encourage you sometime to go and read the rest of the book of Ephesians, because I'm just going to cover some highlights here in chapter 4. But all of this is involved. And when you read the epistles and you see these things that the Lord's saying do, and he's telling believers to do, the sum and substance of these things is this, that you don't draw any attention to you in a negative or any way, because you want all the focus to be on Christ.
Amen.
And number two, it's so that we're all together and this gospel continues among us. Now, first of all, if we'd walk worthy of this vocation, then we must give ourselves to keep unity between the brethren.
Amen.
He says there, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is just the fact of the matter. You and I are still sinners. We're sinners. There's an old man with you. There's an old man with me. And he is a horrible, wicked sinner. And so because of this, brethren, we're just going to have to put up with one another.
Right. Amen.
We're just going to have to put up with one another. Now, to do that, we can't walk around like we're so important. that if we get offended, then it's just the end of the end of everything if I'm offended. Lowliness and meekness is to understand you're just as offensive to everybody else.
Exactly.
Just as offensive. I'm just as offensive. I can't get upset with somebody offending me because I'm offending somebody. I know that all the time. And that's just how it is. So we walk with lowliness and meekness, knowing I'm the chief of sinners.
Yes.
And that's not just something we say. That's not just something where we copy Paul and try to sound like we're really dedicated. That's a fact, brethren.
Exactly.
And so we're going to have to forbear one another. We have to suffer long with one another and forbear one another in love. And the way to do this is to always remember how long God suffered with you.
Amen.
How long you suffered with me. All the days of my rebellion, whatever any believer's doing to me, it's nothing compared to what I did to my God. And yet he suffered long for me. He forbear with me. So this word endeavoring means there's going to be some effort to this. We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. I tell our brethren back home, the Lord's given us something very special in the unity we have. And I tell them, guard that. Don't let anything disrupt that. And what I'm saying is, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Amen.
And here's why. It's because there's just one body.
Amen.
We've been made one. The gospel is sin separated us. Scripture says, your sin has separated you from your God. And our sin separated us. When we sinned in Adam, we were just separated into we all went our own way.
Exactly.
And the gospel is this, that God chose one. He chose his Son, his only begotten Son, and he sent him forth to reconcile to him through the satisfaction of God's justice, to reconcile to him all God's elect that were separated because of our sin.
Amen.
And so Christ came forth and laid down his life, and he reconciled us to God. He brought us back into peace with God. And then he came to us and gave us a new heart and brought us personally into peace with God and into peace with our brethren. And so by this work, we're brought to behold that there's one body. That means Christ is the head. That means you're a member of the body. 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 There's just one body.
Amen.
If I do anything to harm a brother or a sister in Christ, would you harm your own body?
Exactly.
Would you just chop off a hand and not think twice about it? That brother or sister is a hand. That other brother, that other sister is another couple of members. And we're all members of one body. We're members of one body. And if we love the body, we're going to want to keep the body together.
Amen.
There's one body, there's one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope. One body, one Spirit, one hope. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Here's what Paul's telling us. Go to Philippians 1 and look at verse 27. He's saying, only let your conversation, your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. See that word affairs? Now mark that word. I'm going to show you something here in a minute. That I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Just like today, your one body came here and all your members were in harmony together to work together to strive against the sinful part of you that was saying, I don't want to go. The rest of your body strove together against that and brought your body here as one collective member, and you came here today. He said, now let's all strive together just that way for this gospel. Look over to chapter 2. I'm going to come back here in a minute, but I want you to see something here. He says in verse 12, as you've always obeyed, now not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See the word salvation? It's the same word as affairs in that other verse. He's not talking about anything has to do with us being brought to glory and saved. He's talking about right now, work out all your affairs amongst one another in the church with fear and trembling, knowing this, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
Now, if you saw Christ personally sitting right here in this chair today, and he was sitting here in your midst, how would we treat our brothers and sisters right here in front of you?
There you go.
That's what he's saying. He is.
Right, he is.
And he's also in that brother and that sister.
Amen.
Yes, brother.
He's God and Father of all, and he's in you all. And Christ said, whatever you do to this, my brother or my sister, you have done it to me. You have done it to me. So that's what he's telling us. And when I think about the body, and I see this great sacrifice that Christ gave, and I think about God the Father, you think about it, he gave his only begotten Son. We won't let our children go when it's something honoring to God. We want to hold on to them and keep them. And, you know, you can't go nowhere. You can't leave me. He gave his only begotten Son.
Amen.
And his only begotten Son gave his life for us. We get so numb to that.
Yes, we do.
He gave his life. We're talking, can you imagine? I don't know how to bring this home to us, but you just think the Son of God came down and gave his life for sinners like us. And he says to us now, give yourself. That's what he's saying. Give yourself in lowliness. Like he came down in lowliness. Give yourself in lowliness to serve one another. Look back at Philippians 2. Look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. He's talking to believers here. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves.
Amen.
Next time I'm offended, and I don't think somebody treat me like they ought to, I need to stop and say, you know what? I'm esteeming myself better than them.
You're right.
What I need to do is esteem them better than me. And I won't be offended. Look at this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It may be that brother and that sister, this is something that they need that's going to help them. And I don't want to forbid them having whatever it is that's going to help them just because it don't suit me.
Exactly.
Look at this. Let this mind be in you. And this is what this is what he's saying. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Exactly.
Who being in the form of God, being in heaven's glory with God, thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, this one who is God himself,
yes,
made himself of no reputation. Everything that I've ever done, I think, since the day I left home and went to college, I've been doing it for my own reputation. I think so. I think everything I've ever done. What do we not do for our own reputation? He made himself absolutely unknown.
Yes, sir.
And took upon him the form of a servant. That's what a minister is. A minister is not somebody who walks around in a long robe and everybody looks at him and ogles him because he's so somebody high above everybody. A minister is a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Amen.
You know why he did that? He loved the body. He loved his body. He loved his elect, his own body.
Yes, sir.
And he laid down his life for that body.
Amen.
You remember that, those two women? The one woman, she rolled over during the night and she killed her baby. And the other lady had a newborn baby. And she went, she stole that newborn baby and brought it to her and put it down in her bed. Next morning they woke up and the true mother said, "She stole my baby." And they brought the two women before Solomon. And Solomon said, "Here's what we'll do. We'll just take a sword and we'll cut that baby in half so y'all can each have a piece of the baby." And the mother, to whom the child did not belong, said, "That's fine with me." And the woman to whom it belonged said, "No, she can have the baby." Why? She loved the body.
Amen.
That's what you'll do when it comes to splitting the body. You say, "No, I love the body. You can have your way." Brother Don came down and preached for us one time when I was in a church. We was having some trouble. And, you know, we was all standing for the glory of God, all of us, you know. And it's just not right, you know. He come down there and he said, "Is this so important that any one of you would leave your wives for it?"
Yeah.
Well, no. Well, why you want to split God's church over it? So endeavor to keep unity of the Spirit. That's what we're going to have to do if we're going to walk worthy of our vocation. If we don't have one another, we're not going to have this gospel. All right, secondly, every one of us is given grace for this vocation by Christ our captain. We need to remember this. This grace that we're given is coming from Christ. It says in verse 7, "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, this one that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now Christ, God the Son, came down from heaven. He descended from the height of glory into the lowest parts of the earth for chosen sinners like us. He came down to the lowest part. First of all, the lowest parts was he was made of a woman. He was formed in the womb of a virgin. And he came forth as a man in a manger in a lowly, poor cow stable. And he made himself the least in that he was despised and rejected of men as a man. And then this one made himself to be under the law. This one who is the lawgiver made himself to be under the law that he might redeem his people who are under the law.
Amen.
And then he went down further in that this one who knew no sin was made sin for us.
Amen.
I don't know what it is to be made sin, but I do know that when Adam transgressed in the garden, and Christ did never transgress, he's not a sinner.
Exactly.
For when Adam transgressed in the garden, the way he himself was made sin was God took his spirit from him. And you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, God didn't come and strengthen him. He sent an angel. But he didn't come and help him. And the scripture says he sweat great drops of blood. And the Hebrew writer tells you and me, when you become faint and weary in your mind, you think about Christ because you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
Right. That's right.
And I'm saying all that because it has something to do with the fact that God, starting in the Garden of Gethsemane, had already removed his presence from him to where he's now suffering the weakness of our flesh in every regard like we do. And yet he's striving against that, remaining faithful to God, never being corrupted in his heart, being holy in his heart, which none of us could have ever done.
Right.
This is the amazing thing to me. He was made sin, and yet he remained holy.
Exactly.
Amen.
That's it. That's amazing.
Exactly.
You read the Psalms, and there's the Psalms with him suffering, bearing the sin of his people on the cross, and yet crying out to God and never looking anywhere but to the Father.
Amen.
That's right.
And then, having been made sin for us, he was made a curse for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thou art holy.
Yes.
And I am a worm and no man.
Amen.
And by this work, he led captivity captive. You and I, who were the captives of sin and Satan and death and hell, he led us to be his captives, his lawful captives, because he satisfied justice. This one, he did it by finishing the transgression. He did it because he made an end of sins. He reconciled, made reconciliation for iniquity. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He sealed up all the law and the prophets, and he anointed the holiest of holy.
Amen.
So Satan's got no ammunition. Satan's all he is the accuser of the brethren. All the way he kept us in bondage was through fear of death by making us in our conscience feel like, you're such a sinner. You're nothing but a sinner. And so you start working and working and working and trying to do something about your sin. And next thing he says, you're just so righteous. You're good. And you felt good about yourself for a little while. And then he comes back and says, you're just a sinner. And you went right back through it all. And it's just a constant bondage over and over and over.
Exactly.
Now Christ has taken all the sin away. And he makes you know in the court of your conscience, you're without sin.
Amen.
And I say you're holy and righteous. And what he says is all that matters. And so now Satan's got no ammunition anymore.
Amen.
And he surely can't accuse us to the Father.
No.
There's nothing to accuse us with. And then Christ arose and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And now, he had all power as God, but when he arose and sat down at the right hand of the Father, God gave him all power as the God-man.
Amen.
Put all things under his feet, all things that are in heaven and all things that are in earth, all things that are and all things that are to come. So that he's the head over his body, and that body is the fullness of him. Every one of those members for whom he died, scattered about, lost, some of them not even born yet, some of them yet to be born. Now, all those members, they all make up the completion of his body.
Yes, sir.
And so God handed the reins to him and given him the glory to say, now you've bought this right. You go fill them all.
Yeah.
You fill all in all your people.
Yeah.
And so he's the one, it says here, who fills all in all. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Amen.
He fills the church pew. He fills the pulpit. He fills the notebook with the notes that need to be preached.
Yes.
He fills the hearts of his people with the Spirit that gives life. He fills us when we need to be turned one way or the other.
Yes.
He fills us with the gifts of his grace in measure, just according as he will. He doesn't give you all fullness of a gift, because then you wouldn't need your brothers and sisters.
Right.
But he's giving this one over here a measure, and this one over here a measure, and this one over here a measure, and this one over here a measure, so that you can't say, I don't need that one. He's got a measure I don't have, and I need that measure. So we can't boast about anything in this thing of walking worthy of our vocation, because what do you have that you didn't receive?
Amen.
Everything is his gift, so we can't boast. Now, thirdly, we're not merely called to faith in Christ and gifted to live to ourselves. That's not why we're called. We're called to serve Christ and his people in the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I agree with preachers, our brethren who preach against the world is preaching about service, 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 service. I'm against that kind of service, too, but I'm not against this kind of service.
There you go. That's right.
This is God's servant right here, what he makes.
Yes.
Now, look at verse 11. He gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. He gave this to serve Christ and his people in the furtherance of the gospel. But now listen, just because you're not a preacher, don't mean he hadn't called you to serve in the furtherance of this gospel, just like he's called his preacher.
Amen.
Exactly.
We're all called into this body to serve Him in the furtherance of this gospel.
Amen.
Our purpose in life, our lifelong vocation, wherewith we ourselves were called, is this, verse 12. We called for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, speaking the gospel in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is His head, even Christ. Somebody say, well, I'm not a preacher. Did Christ really call me and gift me to help preach the gospel? All right, let's just think about it. What if nobody but the preacher showed up here today?
Exactly.
Who are we going to preach to?
That's right.
And not only that, suppose everybody said, well, I won't be missed today. I won't show up. So you didn't show up, and some young people showed up, a few brothers showed up, but they were just like me and Mike and Walter and Joe and maybe two or three others. I would be cast down in my heart that nobody else showed up.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The scripture says that you actually exhort one another by not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Just by your presence there.
Yes, sir.
You're exhorting brethren.
That's right.
And ministering to brethren just by being there.
Yeah.
By your presence. Like Brother Mike said, if you can't do anything else, just stay with the stuff.
That's right.
Amen.
I mean, there's something that everybody in his body can do. We bought a building, and we remodeled this building from the only thing we didn't change was the shingles. And we washed them, but we did from the parking lot, everything in this building, we remodeled it. The Lord had provided somebody to do every work that needed to be done. The only thing we hired out was laying the asphalt. That was it. But we had somebody in the church do everything we needed to do. Even the last week when we got ready to have our first conference in that building, the air conditioner went out, and the Lord had provided a man that was an HVAC man, and he replaced the air conditioner that day the conference was supposed to start. Everything we needed was provided. And I'm telling you, the Lord will provide in this service of promoting the gospel and furthering this gospel in this world. He will provide.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I tell young believers, you find you a church where there's a pastor that you can hear, you and your wife can hear, and you and your wife will be blessed by the message, and you get there and you sit under that pastor and you give yourself wholeheartedly to the work. Give yourself to it. That's our vocation. That's our life work in this earth. Everything else, our jobs, our gifts, our talents, whatever the Lord has given us, is to be used to that end.
Amen. That's it.
And Christ won't allow anything or anybody to vie for our heart's affection in this thing. He said, any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sister, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross, who's not willing to suffer for my name's sake and come after me, he can't be my disciple. There's a young girl down in North Carolina that's about to come up and move. She just accepted a job in Philly, and she just moved and join us at our congregation in New Jersey, moving from North Carolina to New Jersey. And her father is as happy as I've ever seen a man be. I mean, he is just tickled as he can be that she's moving. You think she's moving 8 or 9 hours away.
Yeah.
She's probably going to end up getting married and raise her family there.
Right. Yes.
And going to raise grandkids that far away. He's as happy as he can be. You know why? She's going to sit under the gospel of Christ. And he said, I don't care about anything else.
Right.
That's all that matters to me.
Amen.
It's a younger congregation. She'll fit right in there, and she can put down some roots and be there the rest of her days if that's what the Lord's will is.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that the Lord will provide. And don't make any mistake now, though he's going to use his preachers to preach and his people to further this gospel, it's Christ who's going to fit perfectly frame his people together and bless the word and minister to the hearts of his people. He says there, verse 16, it's from Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together. And it's compacted by that which every joint supplies. That every joint is all the different members. But watch. But it's according to Christ effectually working in the measure of every one of those members. And he's making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All the glory goes to Christ for it. He's effectually working. He's the one that's fitly framing it together. He's the one that using each member to increase the body. He's doing that. Over 10 years ago, Melinda and I moved, the Lord moved Melinda and our children from Franklin, Tennessee to New Jersey. And our bills increased threefold, and my income decreased threefold. Now, you just don't do that and think that's good business sense. You're going to go someplace where your bills increase threefold and your income decreases threefold? But because Christ, and there wasn't but three families there. Well, there was some more, but in my mind, there wasn't but three there, and those three stayed there. But the Lord added to that work, and the Lord used every member to provide for every other member, me included, and we hadn't missed a beat. We have not missed a beat. Everything's been provided that we've needed. That don't happen in any other kind of position. You know, you go someplace and your bills increase three times and your income decreases three times, and you're not going to be successful usually. But the Lord is not, this thing's not a business. And the Lord's not working things the way men work things in this earth. He's doing the work. And he makes you constantly aware that he's doing the work. We had somebody leave one time who was a very wealthy person. And I think our congregation was very young at the time. And I think our congregation thought, oh boy, we're fixing to be in trouble. And the Lord worked it so that he had added some and at that time and everything to where when this person left, the financial statement never changed one iota. Not one iota. It's his work.
Yes,
it's his work. It's not our work. And so now, if he's going to have us and he's going to have his whole church in this vocation, he's going to do this until the last elect redeemed child is called.
Yes.
He says there in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That basically means until every single member that God chose and Christ redeemed is called into the body and the body's complete.
Right.
All right, now, fourthly, knowing this is our calling, we're not to live the rest of our days to the lust of our flesh like the rest of this world is. He says there, and I won't read all this, but in verse 17, I therefore testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, with a darkened understanding. And he's saying here, don't go on now living just to consume it upon our lust. Our life no more is about just pleasure and about building up our estate and about seeing how much we can and all that. It's about Christ. It's about his people. And so he tells us here, put off that old man and put on the new man. And look down at the very last here. He says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Everything God's done and everything he's doing and shall do is for Christ's sake. Everything. Everything was created for him, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. And we're going to glorify him one way or the other. Everything is for him. And so where he's created this new man in righteousness and true holiness, he's going to make his child put off that old man.
Yes, sir. Right.
He's going to make us do it for Christ's sake. We're not going to walk as other Gentiles walk because of Christ's sake. We're going to hear Christ and be taught of Christ, and we're going to put away lying, and we're going to start preaching the truth of the gospel to everybody that will listen for Christ's sake.
Amen.
We're going to be angry when we hear, he says, be ye angry. We're going to be angry when we hear lies told on our Redeemer.
Yes,
but we're not going to be sinful about it. We're going to go to Christ and cast it all into His hands.
Yeah.
That's what that text says from where he quotes that from. Go to Him and cast it all into His hands. We're not going to steal anymore. We're going to work and provide so we'll have money to be able to support the gospel and send the gospel forth for Christ's sake.
Amen.
And all of these things, brethren, I'm going to get down here and I want to end with this. We put away anger and evil speaking, and we're kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The one great reason we have forgiveness of our sin, that God forgives us, is for Christ's sake.
Yes.
Amen.
And He says to us now, for Christ's sake, forgive one another.
Amen.
Think how awful it would be. Everything God's forgiven me, like that parable our Lord told. Mm-hmm. And so much more. And then here comes somebody and they do something that's so much less.
Mm-hmm.
And I won't forgive him.
Yeah.
After God's forgiven me so much, He's forgiven me. And I'm not going to forgive a brother for something that didn't amount to anything comparable to that.
Exactly.
Christ is He's fulfilled the law for us. He's fulfilled all righteousness for us. And He did this all in love for us. And you look to Christ, you see the righteous fulfillment of the law.
Yeah.
The fulfillment of the law is love. And there He is, loving God and His people as Himself so much He's willing to be forsaken by both to bring us together.
Yeah.
That's the love of the law. That's the righteousness of the law. And He says, if He so loved us, we ought to love one another.
Mm.
Aren't we?
Yeah.
That's how.
That's
just like He loved us. Let me end with this. I want to end with this. I want to give you the three doors. You've heard this probably. This Brother Henry wrote this, or preached this in 1982. I just want to give you these three doors. He said, let every word that we speak pass through these three doors. First of all, the first door is this. Is it true?
Yes.
We certainly ought not tell things that are not true. That's the first question to ask. Is it true?
Amen.
Secondly, is it necessary that I tell it?
Yes,
just because it's true don't mean it's necessary that I tell it.
You're right.
And thirdly, is it kind?
Amen.
And he said if we pass our words through those three doors, it's very, very possible we'll not offend, hurt, wound, and be unkind in our conversation to anybody. That's true. You think about it.
Yeah.
Is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? That would eliminate a lot of our conversation with him.
Good point.
Thank y'all for everything. I really do. I appreciate it so much. I'm thankful for you. Pray for you. And I pray God be with you.